Today we're going to be reading from John 21, but before we do this, I do want to thank Mary for sharing her pulpit with me. I am a member of the UMW. The first thing I did when I joined Asbury was to join a Sunday school class, but the second thing I did was to join the UMW. Nathan has told us a little about the UMW, and I do want to add that the UMW is the largest denominational group of women in the world, and our core meaning for the UMW is service. And so we're going to be speaking to you a little bit today about service. The UMW here at Asbury are involved in various missions, and I cannot remember them all, and this isn't even all-inclusive. Of course, Val's already told you about the stew pot. It's one of my favorite because when we go, we serve between 150 and 180 men, women, and sometimes children. These people are not all homeless. Sometimes they just have run out of funds at the end of the month. And so it's always a blessing to be there with them. We have donated resources and time to Aldersgate, to Methodist Family Health, to Imagine No Malaria, to the Angel Tree. One of our circles has consistently sponsored 4 children from the Methodist Family Health organization each Christmas. We have a reading program. We have sent shoes to Africa, blankets that we have made ourselves. In fact, when I first found out we were going to have to do this, I said, oh, no, do you have to be able to sew to be in this circle? And they said, no, if you can iron, we can use you. And I said, got you covered. I can do that. We have filled shoe boxes that are part of the Franklin Graham Ministries. In other words, wherever there is a need, we do our best to fill it with service. Now, if you will, look at your Bibles, and we're going to read from John 21, 1 through 8. Hear the reading of God's Word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the others said, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, have you no fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I don't know about you, but I love a good fishing story. And I think the main reason I love it is because my father-in-law was a fisherman extraordinaire. We spent many weekends, holidays, vacations on Lake Ouachita, fishing with my father-in-law. We would go over and catch fish, then we would fry fish, and then we would tell fish stories, and then we'd do it all over again. Well, there's one time that I will never forget. It's burned into my memory, and after I relate the story, you'll see why. It was March 1985. Cold. Very cold. We had gone out just before sunrise, because that's when the best fish are there. Paul had scoped out our areas. He and Kevin were in his boat, and they went over to a little cove. They were about 100 yards from us. Larry, Kristen, Jonathan, and I were in our boat. But it was windy. So windy that every single time I cast my lure, it hit a stob. Every time. So after about 20 times, I decided I'm not going to ask Larry one more time to untangle my line. Good decision, right? I thought. So I've got to come down here so you can kind of get a picture of this. Cold, right? I had on 3 layers, including my pajamas. I had on a life jacket, and I had on a down-filled coat. So I get up, and I'm waddling to the edge of the boat. I can see the lure, so I start reaching. I'm reaching. Boys, I almost got it. I almost got it. But then the boat starts going back. Oh, not good. Not good. There's a stub there. I grabbed hold of it. Crack. Now, we've all heard when you're about to die, your life flashes before you. I cannot tell you that that is true. What I can tell you with absolute certainty, when you are about to plunge headfirst off of a boat into icy, murky water, it occurs in slow motion. Now, I know it was in slow motion because I had all these thoughts going through my head. The first thought was, oh no, what is under that water? What am I about to encounter? The second thought was, wait, I think this is in slow motion just for me. I think Larry probably can get over here and save me before I go in. So it was much to my surprise when just before my head went under the water, I heard Larry yell, "Save the rod! Don't lose the rod!" Yeah. You know, I see why Mary does this. It's kind of easy to pick on your husband when he's out there. And he provides so much inspiration. So here I am. I had really related to Peter on this day. Peter was fishing from the wrong side of the boat, and so was I. Now, Peter's activity that day occurred sometime after the resurrection. He and his fellow apostles were about as down as they could be. Imagine this. They had gone through 3.5 years of ministry side by side with Jesus Christ. They had seen healing. They had performed healing. It was a wonderful time. But now, they didn't quite understand that they were on this side of the cross now, the New Testament side. They're still looking at everything from the Old Testament side, and they were discouraged. So what happens sometimes when you get discouraged? You go home, but you're not supposed to stay there. And when they got into that boat and returned to their occupation of 3.5 years earlier, I think maybe Jesus got the idea that they were ready to stay there. That's not what the plans were for them. So they fish all night. They did it the same way they always do it. But they come up the next morning and they don't even have one fish in their nets. About that time, they heard somebody from shore. They couldn't quite make him out. They were 100 yards away. It was just barely daylight. There was a mist covering the lake, the sea. But they heard this man's voice, and he said, "Hey there, catch any fish?" Oh, boy. Have you ever known a fisherman who wants to admit they didn't catch any fish? Peter sure didn't want to admit it. But he had nothing. It reminds me of a little boy who goes to church here. He came down for our children's sermon. He sat there very patiently, very quietly, intent upon that sermon. But even more intent was what was going to happen after the sermon. He was going to get a treat. Oh, he looked forward to that treat. But something happened. And that particular day, there was no treat. So he went back to his seat. He looked up at his grandpa and he said, "We got nothing." So here's Peter, and he's having to say, "We got nothing. We got nothing." So the next time he hears this voice, it sounds something like, "You're doing it wrong. Throw the net over the right side of the boat." Well, that's an idea. But the problem is nobody does it that way. You've got rigging, you've got steering. You put your net on the left side of the boat so it doesn't get tangled up. But they thought, well, nothing has worked that we normally do. And there was something vaguely familiar about this suggestion. So they start pulling the net in. They throw it over the right side of the boat, and before that net had even touched the water, the fish started jumping in. Now, this didn't make a whole lot of sense because we're not talking about a Carnival cruise line here where you've got 100 yards between the left side and the right side. It was a fishing boat. If there was fish on the right side, there should have been fish on the left side. Makes sense. But before they knew it, they had 153 fish, the same number of fish for every civilized nation that was known at that time. So John stood there for a moment and he said, "I think I know who that is. That's Jesus." Well, honey, that's all Peter needed. He threw on a robe, tucked it in his belt, jumped off the boat and swam to shore. And there was Jesus cooking breakfast, fish and bread. Now, Peter thought he was just going in to have a wonderful morning breakfast with his friend, with his Savior. He didn't realize that along with that fish and bread, that Jesus was going to dump a whole big helping of redemption onto his plate. Because you see, Jesus knew that Peter had become lost. He had lost his focus. Jesus was there to help him get it back. The apostles needed this time with Jesus because they needed to be transformed from earthly fishermen to kingdom fishermen. They needed for Jesus to come in and transcend their lives from those who followed Jesus to the point of his death, but who would be willing now to follow him to the point of their own deaths. And when that net came in full of those fish, suddenly they remembered that they were supposed to go ye therefore into all the world and be so transparent before other people that when people looked at them, they would no longer see Peter. They wouldn't see the other apostles. They would see Jesus. And from that point on, people would become apostles, or not apostles, but disciples as well. One act of obedience resulted in a miraculous work of faith. You know, it's often said that Jesus meets us where we are, but he does not leave us there. In fact, I really think the bishop said that last week, and I promise you I'd already written this before he spoke. Jesus meets us where we are, but he does not leave us there. It's a little disconcerting, isn't it? Makes us just a little bit uncomfortable to know that we're going to have to start doing things a little bit differently if we want to follow the kingdom plan. Look at me. I'm 62 years old, and I'm beginning a new career. You think that was my idea? Larry said at one point, he said, "You know, I'm not too crazy about you doing this." And I said, "I know." And he said, "I don't want to squash your dreams." And I said, "Oh, honey, my dream would be to sit on an island somewhere, maybe St. Thomas or St. John's, walk in the surf, write poetry. That's my dream." It's not my dream at 62 years of age to go into the ministry, but it's my calling. And I praise God that he's given me this chance. So how have you been doing things? Are you having good success by putting that net on the left-hand side of the boat? If you are, praise God. Keep doing it. Keep doing it because there's a lot more fish out there. But if you notice that your personal ministry may be lagging somewhat, maybe we need to try to do things a little bit differently. I've talked to many of you about going up to people just in everyday settings. You're at the hairdresser, you're at the post office, you're at the grocery store. It's not all that easy, I know, to reach out and touch someone, as the telephone ad says. But I will tell you, I've never once had someone rebuff me when I've done that. Not one time. In fact, when they see that I really care about what's going on in their lives, you can just see a barrier come down. And they actually tell me what's going on in their lives. It's not as hard as it looks, but you have to start doing it. There's something that I read the other day, and I believe it's probably pretty accurate because I've been visitors in churches before. It said that you only have 3 minutes at the end of the service to catch up with a new face and say, "Boy, we're so glad you're here. We hope you come back." 3 minutes, that's not much time. Think about what you do in the 3 minutes following the end of the service. And what I would challenge you to do is right now, start kind of looking around to see if there's somebody new. And as soon as the service ends, go over to them and say, "Boy, we're glad you're here," because you may not get that 3 minutes back. And I want to ask you one other thing. How many of you remember the game Goldfish card game? You remember that? Well, I was reacquainted about 2 weeks ago because we had our great niece and great nephew here for their spring break. That's the most boring game I've ever played. I tried everything to convince them to let's do something else. I said, "I've got Monopoly, I've got dominoes, I've got this great Mexican train set. So when you push the button, you hear the horn of the plane, of the train. Let's do that." No, we want to play Goldfish. Well, as United Methodist women, we have heard God's commission. We've heard him tell us to go fish. And what we would like to do today is to invite each one of you to come and go fish with us. There's still a big world out there of people who need to know God, who need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And what I'd like to do is tell you that during this last hymn, if there's anyone in here who has not made a profession of faith, or maybe you've got some problem you want to talk over with Jesus, come on down. Nathan will be right there to pray with you. If there's someone who hasn't joined the church but wants to, there's your man right there. So we're going to close now, and I just invite everyone here, when you leave this place, go fish. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.